Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that you have for humankind. And thank you that the gospel began on the very morning of creation, where you created and then you said, it is good. Thank you for the goodness and the love that you have made known to us in creation. Thank you that you chose a people who were not looking for you, but you looked for them and you called to them and you made them your very own. Thank you for calling Israel to be those people. Thank you for your faithfulness to them over centuries. Thank you for your words spoken to them through the prophets. But above all, we thank you for your word made flesh, Jesus Christ, your one and only glorious Son. For you sent him to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life so that he can effectively cover all our imperfections. In your will, he was crucified and died on a cross. You raised him from the dead to vindicate him as your only Son. And you exalted him to your right hand, from which he reigns over all of heaven and all of earth. And he deserves our worship. And to think that from that place, from that throne, that he would love us, and that he would care for our hearts and answer our questions, it's a phenomenon indeed. We give you thanks, especially for the cross. And we remember how that on the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, that our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup. And when he had blessed it, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink this chalice, may this be your way of remembering what I've done for you. And so, Holy Father, we offer you this bread and this cup. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, so that all who eat and drink at this table may be truly one body, because we eat of one bread. And that we would be a holy people, cleansed and set apart by him. And that we would be a living sacrifice for him who gave up so much for us. Continues to lead us into the heights of worship. invite our servers to come forward.
And I just said that I felt, every Christmas I kind of felt pressured to kind of perform and to have everything perfect. And I think that's with having lots of children. I just felt that everything had to be just right. And so we prayed about that. And then it came to Christmas Eve morning, and I just remember asking the Lord to just help me just get through the next 2 days, because I was, although it was going to be busy, I didn't want to feel stressed. I didn't want to feel pressured. I wanted to enjoy that 2 days with my family and with my church. So I went to work in the morning, and then in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, I came here and I was involved in the choir. And then afterwards we'd invited our community group to come round for snacks and a time of fellowship, which was really, really great. And I think if you're in a community group, that would be something to plan on doing next year, because we really enjoyed that. And then on Christmas Day we had 10 people come for lunch. So there was all our family, our daughter-in-law Geneva, and one of our kids' girlfriend. And I just remember just thinking, this is going so easy. I made dinner for 10, and it was just smooth sailing. And I think it was such a nice day. There was nobody argued with each other. Everybody got on and we played games, and I just really enjoyed this Christmas. And I think just that time of letting the Lord just come into and praying for him to just use that time and just to be with us was just really special.
Thanks, Sue.
Yeah. Somebody maybe wins the lottery or something. That's kind of what it's like. So for us, our stories have been totally rewritten. All the bad stuff in our past, all the stuff that has plagued us for years and has ruined our lives, our addictions, our struggles, stress and exhaustion, all these things through our whole life have been changed. We got a lot to be stoked about. So that's what we do. When we do music, we're like, you see people, they're shouting and they're so excited. It's because they know that Jesus that we're singing about did all this crazy stuff for me. And I'm thankful about that. Is that true of us? I think that just to give some, I think it's just worth giving a bit of explanation, because you can be sitting here going, this is the craziest thing I've ever done. And I'm never doing this again. So just thought I'd give that. Now, one more quick explanation. You notice this giant table behind me? That's our communion table. And so as the service goes on, we're going to have some preaching, and then we're going to end up here. And so what this is for baptized Christians, which means they made a decision and they've been baptized as part of their public declaration of it. And so you'll see them. They'll come up and they'll hold their hands out like this. And then they're going to receive the bread. And then after that, they receive the wine, which they can, you can either dip it or you can take a drink from it. Or if you don't want to take wine, you can just touch the cup. Okay, but if you're new to church and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, well, I guess that's not for me, we actually want to communicate the opposite. We really want you to come forward. And what we want to do is, instead of you taking the bread and the wine, we actually just want to pray for you so you can feel the blessing and the benefits of Jesus, maybe for the first time. And so as the sermon goes on, you'll hear Pastor Lawrence preach, and you might think, man, that's totally me, and I need to feel something change that in me. What we want you to do is just come up to the front, cross your hands in front of your chest like this, and that will help us know that we just want to pray for you. And that you're ready and available for that. So someone will come and they'll kind of touch your forehead and they're going to pray a blessing on you. And most likely, you're going to feel good things. You're going to feel Jesus start to the benefits to come into you. You'll start to feel a peace and joy and some rest, and it's going to feel awesome. I promise. Okay? So we really want you to come and enjoy and try that out today. And so, anyway, I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Lawrence now. Who's going to come and preach this morning. You guys want to welcome him?
Well, good morning. Before we get to the message, I just want to point out the best thing that happened this week at ROL. That little piece of plastic, that's a game changer, folks, right there. Good things are about to happen. If this is your first time, our affliction series is structured around a conversation Ryan and I had about what are some of the common things that we see in our own lives, but also in our world, that trip people up, that harass us, that make our lives difficult. And so I want today to talk about work. Not necessarily your job, but the culture that we have, particularly in southern Alberta, about work that moves very quickly toward drivenness and great effort and intensity. And it's something that if you've grown up here, you may not even recognize as being different. But if you've come from other places or moved around a little, you will know that there's something unique about work in southern Alberta. I first noticed it when I met Wanda and went up north to Grand Prairie area and met her family and spent some time there and realized that for the folks there, work was really about, it was that intervening period about between coffees. And that you would stop anything for coffee, and you would make any excuse to go to somebody's place or have them come by to have coffee. And everything could stop, because it was coffee that was important. But there is something very, I think, generally in Alberta, there's an ethic of working hard and being dedicated and responsible. But particularly in southern Alberta, it's strong. I worked in the government for many years and worked in different offices. But if you didn't get a job in the southern Alberta area and you wanted to transfer in, it was very difficult to do. Because people in southern Alberta didn't change their jobs. They stayed. I worked with people here who had been in exactly the same position for 35 years. Done it every day with great dedication. Gave them everything they wanted. They never asked for anything else. This one person, in fact, was way past eligible for her retirement. Couldn't even contribute to the pension fund anymore. But she might still be there. I haven't run into her in Costco for a while now. But great dedication. Work was very important to her. And that's what I would say about my life. That the predominant theme in my life was around this one little word, do. What are you doing? Started right from my growing up. There was four boys in my family, and that was often the question. Boys, what are you doing? What did you do to your brother? Did you do this? It was a theme in my childhood, and as the eldest son, I bought right in. I said, yeah, let's do some things. Let's do it right. Let's be responsible. And in my 13th summer, my mother asked me a new doing question. And it was, what are you going to do this summer? Because my mother grew up on the farm, and on the farm, boys had chores and things to do in the summer. And we lived in town. What was I going to do all summer? Well, she decided. She decided I'd go down the street to a man who had a little business in his home or in his garage, butchering chickens for farmers. It didn't matter to her that everybody else that worked there was already in high school. I needed to do something this summer. And so I spent many summers doing things to chickens you shouldn't have to do. Which took me to high school. And of course, the question in high school is, what are you going to do with your life? It's not just the summer now, is it? What are you going to do with your life? I didn't find that question easy to answer. And so the first thing I did after high school was largely something to please my parents and people who had spoken into my life. But after far too many years of post-secondary education and degrees in history and people saying, what are you doing that for? The question was still really unclear. What am I going to do? It was very unsettling. It was not an easy question to answer. And when I sort of cobbled something together that looked like an answer to that question, I got onto that place, and after a year, I quit and spent 6 months unemployed. Now the question got harder. What are you doing? What do you do? Well, I'm in between. There's great weight in our society on answering that question. So what do? Right? What's your name? What do? And so I grew up in this culture of doing. And it raised questions. There was a combination of those questions, what are you doing? And questions that are in all of our hearts and that were in my heart that somehow got connected together. They got joined a little bit. And so doing was closely related to, am I doing anything of any significance? Am I going to achieve anything? Do I have any worth or value? Do I have something to offer an employer or a relationship or a friendship? And who approves of what I'm doing? Am I doing it right? How will I measure success in what I do? Important questions. Questions that are planted deep into the core of our being. And so after 12 years of not really knowing how to answer the question, what do? I got a job with the Alberta government. And because of how I understood work and what you do, and these questions in my heart about significance and value and approval, my heart was primed to allow work and this new job to speak to those places of my heart. I made a bit of a sort of an involuntary choice and said, there's these questions I didn't really understand. And suddenly, this new job gave me answers because I was suddenly significant and I had a business card to prove it. This is who I was. Lawrence Kopp, intake worker. And I had value. I had people who regularly, in the government, there's all these systems. And so regularly you'd meet with your supervisor who would say, determine whether you had value or not. But so I was regularly getting feedback from people above me in the organization that said, you have value. We like you here. You're doing a good job. Once a year they'd say, you've done such a good job, we'll give you a raise. I had value. I could measure it. 5%. And there was all kinds of ways that I could receive approval. Do you want to be on this special project? There's this position's coming up. We'd sure like for you to apply. I had approval. And so there was in that process this linkage or connection between the questions in my heart of significance and value and approval and maybe a bit unconscious choice of me to say, I get those answers from my job. And so that's a good combination. Makes for good workers. Makes me responsible, dedicated to the organization, committed, wanting to do better. But it didn't take long for some unsettling questions to arise. Like occasionally in one of those review meetings, my supervisor would say, you can be a little task-focused. Task-focused. I was actually okay with being task-focused. It was a nice way of saying the job was more important than the people. Given that I was working in welfare, I don't know that was so good, but I was okay with being task focused. I learned in some of the courses and things that we took that I'm an introvert. And so I accepted that label because it was a nice way of explaining some things in my heart that I couldn't quite, there was some unsettledness there. So I just sort of said, well, no, I won't do that. I won't hang out with you guys after work or whatever. I need my alone time. Because there was pieces in my heart that said, well, I don't really think I have any value in that situation, so why would you? So I'll just beg off on, I'm an introvert. And there came over time, because I had given my heart, I had said my heart, had given voice to work to answer some of these questions, it met a need. It answered some of those core desires for me. And so there was a push to always do better, to strive for protection, for perfection, for doing it right. And I noticed over time that not only did I put a lot of pressure on myself to do it right, but I got really mad at people who wouldn't do it right. And if you work in welfare and there's all kinds of rules, makes for perfect supervisor material. Because the main job of a supervisor in welfare is to make sure they're doing it right. But there was some energy behind it. It was more than just, let's do a good job. Because it was answering that other question of, will they approve of me? And so there was a sense of that in my job, increasingly, there was a fist in the small of my back, pushing me forward. And there was increasing tension in my heart and in my life. There was something that I couldn't put my hand on or understand or grasp or figure out. And so I could have said what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in his book about work. This is how he describes work. He says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow. His work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Does that connect with any of you? Is there a sense in which some part of your life that was meant to, that has all kinds of good qualities, it's not a bad thing, but there's part of it that's a vexation. It's an affliction. There's something that's pushing you from behind, and it's uncomfortable. And there's no rest in your heart. You can't set it down. I needed 3 weeks of holidays in a row. 1 week to let it go, 1 week to enjoy it, 1 week to pick it all back up again. And I would sum up that tension in my heart around work in this phrase, that increasingly there was a sense of lack, or that the real question deep in my heart that I did not want to open up was, what if it's not enough? And so there was this increased sense of exhaustion and stress and uncomfortableness, because every next step was an opportunity to realize, oh, it's not enough. There was never any way to stop. Jesus talked to a man that feels very much like I felt. The way he approaches Jesus and what he says reminds me of me. It's in Mark chapter 10. Just listen to what happens in this first part of this story. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So do you recognize him? He's in a hurry. He's squeezed in one more thing that's got to happen today. Doesn't matter what's on Jesus' agenda. He needs an answer, and he's prepared to say just about anything to get in at the head of the line. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." This man is a doer. The other gospels tell us that he was a ruler or a leader in his community. He has answered the question of significance by his role in the community. And we'll see in a few moments that he had accumulated considerable wealth and riches. And so he knew in very tangible ways that he had value and worth. And it was his possessions that allowed him to walk into Jesus unexpected and say, "I got to have 5 minutes of your time. I need an answer right now." And he felt a certain confidence about how he had lived his life. He could say with a fair degree of certainty that he was living his life out in a way that should gain approval. That when Jesus lays out for him a sample of the Ten Commandments, he says, "Yep, I've been doing that consistently since I was a boy." He knows that he's doing it right. But then why is he there? Why is he in the middle of all the things all the activities that he's a part of, all the things he has scheduled for this day, why does he try to cram Jesus in on it as well? What's he really asking? There's something in this man's life, there's a sense of lack. And his question really is to Jesus, "I think this is enough. Do you agree? Do you also think it's enough? You're a good teacher. Have I missed anything?" Because it'd be a shame to put out the kind of energy and the kind of focus that I'm giving to living right, to running my business, to being influential in my community, to volunteering in this area, for coaching this team, whatever it is. Be a shame to do all those things and realize that some good teacher thought, "I should also be doing whatever. You just missed that one little thing. I could fit in one more thing." Because I'd hate to get to the end and realize that I missed something. Some of you came here this morning out of that fear. A sense that, well, there's something not right, so maybe it's going to church that I'm missing. It's going to fill that place. The heart is a very delicate thing. And it has been built to ask these questions. Am I significant? Do I have value? Who approves of what I'm doing? And when we directly or indirectly give voice to something that says, "You will speak, you will give me the answer to that, you will meet that desire," a very strong connection is forged. And so my life increasingly had this uncomfortable tension because I had given voice to my career to answer some questions that career couldn't answer. And when you say it like that, of course, you'd say, "Well, why would we make that agreement? Why would anyone in their right mind say, I think Ralph Klein is the best person to speak to my significance, value, and approval? And he's a good guy, but probably don't think he's the best person to ask those questions to, do we?" And I started to notice increasing difficulty with the way life was working out. But there was this sense of lack of, what if I've missed it? That every opportunity for advancement in the government was more and more was an opportunity. first they felt like opportunities. Right on, I get to try something new. But increasingly they became of, what happens if I try it and fail? It became not an opportunity to try something new, but to be exposed as incompetent. What would happen in the next recession if they said, well, we've got to cut people and you're out? I don't really have value to the organization. But it came out most clearly for me in places where I did not have a role, where I couldn't pull out my business card and say, this is who I am. And so I could be involved in projects in Edmonton. I could be involved in committees on a citywide level, work with people and do all those kinds of things. But ask me, come out to something Friday night, just hang out with people, and suddenly there was this great fear in my heart. Huge anxiety, because now I didn't have a role. I didn't know what to do. And being Lawrence wasn't going to be enough. I knew that for sure. I was only valuable if I did something. And so if you invited me to some place where I didn't have anything to do, I found something to do. I'd rather serve food, because now I knew what I was supposed to do. Well, I just keep serving coffee. You see this unhelpful relationship between my heart and what I do. You see, God made the world in a particular order. And he said, I'm going to place man in a position with authority over the world, over the things of creation. That was the way he set this. That's how it's supposed to work, according to God. But for many of us, God, we either lose him from the picture, or he's increasingly distant or absent. And so he's not in the picture. And so then we take something of creation. For many of us, it's work. And we place it in a position in which it has a voice, where it speaks to the deep core questions of my heart. And we've asked it to do something it can't do. It cannot, even the great organization, the Alberta government, could not answer those questions for me. So notice Jesus' response to this man. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's much we could say about Jesus' response, but I want you to start where Jesus started and to realize that Jesus' first response to this man was that he loved him. You know people like this. You might be this kind of a person. A driven, slightly arrogant, overly confident, secure in everything that they have, a bit demanding. Those kind of people are not easy to love. A person who barges in as you're about to go out the door and says, I don't care what you got up, I've got to have an answer to this question. Yeah, I've got all that covered. What else? Are not easy to love. But Jesus loved this man. And why does he love him? Because he sees past that arrogance and that abruptness to see that they are being driven by these desires in his heart. These questions in his heart about significance and value and approval are what pushing this man to seek it. He's coming to Jesus and saying, this is how I've lived my life. Is it good enough? He's being driven by this thing in his heart. And Jesus recognizes that. And he recognizes it as something beautiful. It's a desire that God created, that God put there. It's not something to be squashed, but it's questions that ought to be answered, and answered well. And Jesus is very challenging to him, isn't he? He says something to him that disheartens him, that shocks him. that hits him really hard. He says, he gets right to the core of the matter and says, sell all your possessions. And we could talk lots about what Jesus has to say about money. And that's worth our investigation. But the primary thing I want you to understand is that what Jesus is doing is he's trying to expose for this man what's happening at its heart level. And the best way to do that is to poke it a bit and say, what happens to you if you have to get rid of all that stuff? And in that moment, his heart, the answers that he's accepted in his heart become exposed. And he says, well, I can't do that because if I don't have my possessions, I've got nothing. I don't have any significance, value, or approval. You see, it exposes the relationship he has between his heart and those things. It's exposed in that moment. And that's the first step. If we're going to change, if we're going to lose this sense of drivenness, we must first recognize how we've been answering the question to this point. Who's been speaking into that? Or what's been speaking into that? And are the answers working? Do they meet the need of our heart? It takes that kind of force to expose what we've accepted as an answer and to expose it as faulty and inadequate. It's tempting at that point to turn away. That's what this man did. He was disheartened. He said, well, I can't. And I think it's the same here. It's the same, particularly in our culture, in the way we've viewed work and how we've lived our lives. We have allowed some of those things, a particular role, a particular activity, a particular thing that you volunteer or do consistently, we've allowed those things to take a position in our heart that they were never meant to take. First of all, it must be exposed. And we must say, boy, I have to recognize that that's not working. It was exposed for me as God slowly took away all the things that I had allowed to speak into those places of my heart. And I realized after some counseling that I was spending 80% of my time doing stuff I hated. And that the things I used to like about that job were now only 10 or 20% of my job. And I realized that this pressure and tension that I was under was going to send me, I wouldn't make it to retirement. That it was going to wreck my family, that it was going to give me a heart attack at the very least. He took away some things in my family. He changed some things in my church. All the places, all the activities, all the things I was doing to answer those questions. And he said, no, see, that one doesn't really answer it. No, that one doesn't really answer it. That's not working either. He wanted to make some space so that I would say, okay, those answers aren't helping. I recognize that I don't have good answers to those questions. Where would I find a good answer? And the good answer is in Jesus. This man didn't get to hear Jesus' answer because he turned and left. But Jesus has some very good questions about your significance, your value, and how he sees you. He wants to speak to you at those core desire levels in a way that's very specific and precise to you, to your journey, to your experience, to how your heart, to fully satisfy the way your heart asks that question. And what makes sense as an answer for you. For me, the significant question was answered by understanding that I was a son. Of Jesus saying to me, you are a son of God. You are my son. I had a place. I had a, I was a, it was a place I belonged. I was part of a family. I was not there because I was owed some wages. I am a son. His answer to me was about an experience of his tenderness and care for my heart that touched me and made me understand Jesus' love for me, his particular attention to my journey, and that his hand had been in my life in all kinds of ways that I hadn't either seen or I had interpreted as angry or punishment. But in fact, he had been guiding my life in this beautiful, loving, attentive, caring manner, like I would look after my grandson today. That's how his love was for me. And that I would hear his voice of approval for me. That he would have some particular things that he likes about me. That he might say, I am proud of you at this point of your journey. Right here, right where you are, with all these questions, with all this mess, with all these things that are on. I always expected God's approval would come when I got it right. So to hear him say, no, I actually like you now. I actually give you approval now. Doesn't matter. Even if we never move past this point, I am pleased with you. I am proud of you. These are the kind of messages our hearts are longing for. This is why we must pay attention to our hearts. And we must hear his voice. Because it is only when these questions are answered correctly and from a voice that speaks truth that there would be rest in our heart, that there would be peace. And that sense of somebody pushing me in the small of my back, go, 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 would be gone because my heart was at peace, because there was rest in the deep places of my heart. And then I could make choices about what I do and why I'm involved in them, because they're not carrying, my job no longer carries this terrible weight of all the things Lawrence needs out of it. My marriage no longer carries this terrible weight of all the things Wanda's supposed to do to make me feel significant and valuable. Bishop Todd is going to come and lead us to the table.
Thank you, Lawrence. We move to the Lord's table this morning. I want us to first consider this Bible story that he talked about. Because you can hear a story like that at more than one level. Interesting story. We also heard Lawrence's story. As we move to the Lord's table, it's a time to think a little bit about our own story. In what way does his story cast a light on mine and on yours? And what does this Bible story have to say directly into your story? Of how that a young leader in his world, a young success story, a young man whose life was filled with many things, not even bad things, just many things. And yet somehow still knows there's something missing that the flurry of activity won't cover over. The rampant busyness won't silence. This question that comes from deep down that says, I think I'm still missing something. There's some base I'm not covering. Something about life I'm missing out of. But he made a good decision and he sought out the one person who could answer that question. The one person that could show him what he was missing. He sought out Jesus. He did something, went in pursuit of Jesus. And so for some of you, maybe your heart would say, I'm kind of doing that, but am I coming to church today is my reason. That's how I'm expressing that. Or for some of you, you'd say, as in a minute, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And you're saying, my coming forward to be prayed for or to receive the bread and the wine or to be blessed. That's my way out. I'm in pursuit of Jesus. He's got something I need. He's got some answers to some questions I've got. So this young man sought out Jesus. And as Wright Lawrence pointed out so well, Jesus loved this guy. So for you to be able to say, I will let myself be loved a bit. So many of us weren't loved well. So now when someone does come to genuinely love us, our defenses are up. Whoa. Here's a young man that recognized that Jesus' love was a safe and authentic love. So it says, so Jesus loved him. And he addressed him at a heart level. For some, that could be new today. You could say in your many other spheres of life, whoever addresses you at a heart level. As Lawrence said, people may ask, so what'd you do this week? What do you do for work? What'd you do over Christmas? What are you going to do for summer holidays? Whoever says to you, what's going on the inside? Whoever realizes that you are more than the sum total of your deeds, your activities. Whoever says, okay, what's happening on the inside of you where very few people see? Who loves you enough to do that? Jesus did for that man. I tell you, that guy felt loved. So today, as we prepare for the Lord's table, it's opening up our heart to say, okay, there's one person in this universe that wants to care for me at the deepest level of who I really am. And I will let him do that. I will welcome that. So before we proceed, we take a moment to quiet, to listen to him. Create some space for him to do those things we just talked about. The Bible says before we come to the Lord's table, we should consider ourselves, reflect a little. So take that moment now. Am I seeking out Jesus? Am I finding my significance and worth? In all the things I do. your own way, go to Jesus and just maybe in your thoughts, in your prayers, what would you have me do? That's what the young man asked. What would you have me do? What do you got for me in life? How do I find my significance in places other than where I've been looking? What would you have me do, Jesus? Ask him. What do you got for me in life? What have you got for me? Busyness drowns out those questions. Sometimes we busy ourselves so we don't have to ask them. So don't be afraid of a little quietness. Don't be afraid of listening to your own heart a bit. Do not be afraid to listen to the voice of Jesus inside. Invoke the presence of Jesus. His presence might fill this place like a great cloud, like a glorious cloud. You come by His Spirit. Be present with us. And His voice would be heard. His voice is like the sound of many waters. And that His love with which He loved that man would be manifest, would be apparent today. All who would receive it. So together, let's pray the prayer of general confession. And you can have your own private prayers in your mind. As we throw the stars where we're put into place, you knew we'd be here. And you had a love for every one of us and a plan for our lives and an affection for our hearts. That we are not an accident, but that we are part of your big plan. And that in the great scheme of things, and in the enormity of the universe, our hearts still matter very much to you. And so thank you for the goodness and the love that you have made known to us in creation, that on the smallest little walk, the attention that you pay to the smallest flower is a message to us of the attention you pay to us. We would just give you a chance. Thank you for the great story of redemption. Thank you for calling Israel to be your people. Thank you for your faithfulness to them over the centuries. Thank you for your words spoken to them through the prophets. But above all, we thank you for your word who became a man. Your Word who took on flesh, Jesus Christ, your one and only glorious Son. For you sent him to be born of the Virgin Mary and to live a perfect life so that he could cover all our imperfections. It was your will that he would die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead. And you exalted him to your right hand from where he sits upon a throne over all of heaven and over all of earth. And he is so worthy of our love, of our hearts, of our time, and of our affection. We thank you most especially for his death upon the cross, through which life springs forth to us. We thank you that on the night that he was handed over to suffering, to death, that our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me.
Is your striving and your working tirelessly, is it working for you? Is it doing for you what you have hoped? Is it saving you? Is it creating value in you? Is it creating a future for you? And look at your family. Is you striving and pushing yourself to the point of exhaustion in your work and carrying that stress? Is it serving your marriage? Is it serving your relationship with your kids? Is it serving your emotional and mental and physical health? Is it working? Or is it killing you? Because the gospel offers you, the message of Jesus offers you, that you don't have to work to be okay. For those who receive Jesus, we get to work because we are okay. We get to work not to be loved, but because we are loved. We work not to achieve value, we work because we are valued. And so we are offering that to you today. It's become normal in our culture to be full of stress, full of worry, and to be exhausted all the time. That's normal. That's not right. You weren't made for that kind of life. That stress and that worry and that anxiety is a sign pushing you to receive something better. Pushing you to receive Jesus, who will give you these things as a gift. Who will free you from this prison. And so we want to invite you today, if this is new for you, if you want to receive Jesus for the first time, maybe you came with a friend, bring them with you, but come up here and we'd love to talk and pray with you today. Maybe you're a Christian, you've been in the church your whole life, but you've never heard this message. We want to pray for you today. Miracles happen here. Miracles happen here. Healing happens here. Emotional healing, mental healing, physical healing. This is, you've come into a miraculous house. And we want you to leave changed today. And so we have a whole plan set up for you that if you want to receive Jesus, we have a thing called catechism that will teach you all about how to enjoy every single benefit of this faith. Okay, and that's coming up. And you can talk to one of us pastors and we'll make sure that you get in there. But today we just want to open up that we're going to have people standing up here at the front who are willing, ready, and trained to pray for you. And they want to give you a taste of the miraculous today. Okay, so we just want to welcome you to do that. So let me pray for you as we close. That we just thank Jesus for you today. That you are a good gift to us. We feel privileged to have you. And so we pray all the love of God the Father,